Or do you think maybe as a whole we're making progress in the wrong direction? Are we becoming more like Jesus or more like the world generally? Which one would you say that would be? I think you're exactly right. I think we're becoming more and more worldly as the day goes by. And we believe, I think in most cases, that that's because the culture in the world is going that direction, and we are naturally kind of following along behind them, several steps behind them. But my question is, why are we following them at all? Should we not have sworn eternal hostility against the world? Jesus did, all the apostles did. And when I say the world, maybe I ought to explain that. I'm not talking about the people out there in the world. We're to love the people out there in the world. What I'm talking about is the world system that's designed by Satan that is totally anti-God. If you want to get a primer on what the world is, turn on your television and you'll get a primer on what the world is. Would you say that it is closer to altogether good or altogether bad? I'm thinking it's closer to altogether bad. You take Bonanza and Andy Griffith off, and what have you got left? You know, not a whole lot that's any good. Well, you know, beloved, for years now, I have had a series of messages on my mind. And the series of messages has to do with Christian standards of personal holiness. Christian standards of personal holiness. Had you asked years ago the average Christian, the average church, do you believe a Christian ought to be different from the world, they would have been this resounding yes. Now, if you ask in the average church if a Christian should be different, they'd say, why, no, not really, except that we just ought to believe in Jesus. There has been this incredible cultural shift, and there are gurus out there who are leading the church away from these biblical standards of personal holiness. And they're doing it in the name of evangelism. They're saying if we want to reach the world out there, the people out there in the world culture, we've got to become more like, we've got to understand them and become more like them. And our churches have got to become less and less distinctively Christian and more and more like they are out there so that we can identify with them and we can reach them. There's a man named Rick Warren who has written a book, and he goes around and does seminars and primers about how to make your church more friendly to the culture that's out there in the world and how to make it, you know, they tell people that they're supposed to take the cross off the church on the outside so it won't alienate people. They're supposed to take other things away, and just hymn books are supposed to all go away, symbols and things like that are supposed to all go away. And so, anyway, it's just kind of a strange mixture that we have out there and strange philosophy. Whereas Scripture, the Apostle Paul said, you are supposed to be a peculiar people, really an unusual people, totally different from the world. And but we're told by these gurus that we're supposed to be more like the world in order to reach the world. Well, I am convinced that that is going totally in the wrong direction. And so I've got this series of messages that I'm working on now. And this one, I think, is somewhat ready. Somewhat ready. Now, let me just jump right in here and ask you a question. And I've got my little AC-DC thing here. Sometimes I can make this work. Sometimes I can't. Here's the question. Does God care what you wear? Does God care what you wear? Now, here at Crooked Creek, I think the majority of people would say, yes, God cares what you wear. But in the average church in 2013, the average person would say, no. That is just an old puritanical, mid-Victorian, prudish, narrow-minded thinking that says that God, and they say, generally, they say, well, don't you know that God looketh on the heart? Now, when they say that, I want to say, oh, is that so? I never heard that before. God looks on the heart. Really? As if we had never read that verse in the Bible before. But let me ask you something, folks. Is there any possibility that what we wear might be a reflection of what is in our heart? Is that a possibility? It certainly is a possibility, and we need to understand that. Now, I am going to be talking about one of the principles that God has given us about how He wants us to dress, the clothing that He wants us to wear and not wear. And I found out that you best teach this by principles rather than by laws and rules, and I'll say more about that in just a moment. But if you're new to Bible-believing churches, you're going to be shocked by some of the things that I say tonight and some of the things that the Bible says tonight. But if you're an old-time fundamentalist, I believe your heart will rejoice in what's being said, that we're going back to it, because you've seen how things have gone downhill. This sermon would have not been unexpected at all 25 or 30 years ago. When those in my age group were coming along, everybody preached this. In almost every Bible-believing church, you heard this. Now, it is such a rare thing because everyone is afraid to do it, afraid they might be labeled as a negative-type person, a negative-type preacher. It reminds me of a conversation between a couple old preachers that I grew up with. One old preacher was holding forth about something that was wrong, in his opinion, and one of the other guys said, "Now, brother, you are supposed to be more positive." And quick as a flash, the other guy shot back and said, "I am positive. I'm positive. I'm against it." So what I'm going to share with you tonight, I'm positive about. I'm positive. I'm against it. I want to speak to you on the principle of covering nakedness. The principle of covering nakedness. It is the very first principle that you need to know about if you're going to decide what you will wear and what you will not wear. Now, you can just imagine where this is going to go. So if you want to take your children out after second thoughts, then go right ahead. I won't be mad at you. We allow second guessing here tonight. This message really is for a particular group of people. It is for those whose supreme interest is in pleasing God. If your supreme interest is not in pleasing God, you might as well take a nap on this one. You know, just don't snore loud, if you will. But you might as well take a nap because you won't be able to get into this. I mean, you really won't. It is the truth that some people are more interested in how they look than they are in pleasing God. If you're more interested in how you look, if that is the primary concern, then this will mean nothing to you. But if your supreme interest is in pleasing God, have I got a message for you? I really do. Now, let me give a little bit of a disclaimer, first of all. Does God care what you wear? I want to propose the premise that God does care what we wear. And in light of that, I want to make these statements right up front. Number one, God is utterly and completely disinterested in the fanciness of your clothing. He doesn't care what your duds cost, I assure you that. For years, I have advised the ladies of our church and the men of our church to save money and do what I do and shop at Goodwill. You know, God is not concerned about that. I mean, He'd just as soon you have a 75-cent shirt you bought at Goodwill, if you can find one for 75 cents, or a pair of pants that you paid $4.75 for. God is utterly unconcerned about that. You won't find anything about that in Scripture. I mention that because a lot of the scoffers on this issue who say that it doesn't matter what you wear will use that as a straw man. They'll say, "Well, don't you know God looks on the heart? He doesn't care how fancy your clothes are." We're not talking about how fancy the clothes are. That's totally irrelevant. God doesn't care whether your clothes are made out of denim or linen or silk or whatever. He's unconcerned about that. What He does care about, however, is the modesty of your clothing. God is interested that your clothes cover you properly. God is interested in modesty. God is interested in the message of your clothing. God is interested in the gender clarity of your clothing. If you're a man, do your clothes look like you're a man? He's interested in the gender clarity, the sensual message of your clothing. Does what you wear have a come-on in it? A sensual come-on. God's interested in that. He's interested in the attitude message that your clothes send. You know your clothes could send an attitude message? They can send the message, I don't care what you or anybody else thinks, I'm going to do what I'm going to do. An attitude message. The respect. He's interested in the respect for His design that your clothes send. Can I tell you that I am on board with the Greeks on one thing? The human body is a marvelous thing, is it not? Nothing has ever been made that can replace it. It is a beautiful and marvelous thing. And so God wants us to understand that and respect that. They really can't make a tool that'll do what your arm will do, can they? I know that looked a little feminine, but I just had to kind of do that, you know. But they can't make something that'll do that. So God loves the design of His own bodies. Okay, now, we know that God's interested in the heart. But I asked the question, I said, is there any possibility that your heart might be reflected in what we wear? There's a fact that needs to be faced out there, and the fact is that a message is conveyed by clothing, whether it's intended or not. People look at you and they evaluate by your appearance. That is just a fact. You want an illustration of that? A few weeks ago, President Obama, at the end of the George Zimmerman trial, made a speech. He made it mid-afternoon. I listened to it live. I happened to be at my bank, and I sat in the parking lot. In that speech, President Obama was lamenting the fact that many young black men have had the experience of standing on a corner and having some lady drive slowly by, making a turn to that corner, and hearing the locks, the automatic locks on her car lock. He was offended by that, and he said, it's just a shame that people judge. And he went on to say, and just because that young man is wearing a hoodie, somehow she becomes nervous. Well, when I heard him say that, with all due respect to the President of the United States, I shook my head. And I thought, my, I wonder if someone doesn't need to explain that to him. You ladies, tell me something. When you see someone in a hoodie, what do you think? When he's up there, he's doing this number right here, and it's not cold, what do you think? Isn't there a message, a gang, a ruffian, a danger message in that? Do you get the same message from that same young black man if he's wearing a hoodie as if he's wearing a business suit? If you turn a corner and there's a young black man there and he's wearing a business suit, do you lock your door? Of course not. Why? Because a message is conveyed by his clothing. And if he makes the decision to wear the hoodie when it's not cold, he better get used to the click because he's going to get it. It's just a fact of life. We make the judgments based on the way people look. If you see a young man and he's in a United States Army uniform, are you afraid? Generally not, are you? If you see a young man and he is in an ROTC uniform, don't you feel a little better? Of course you do. If you see a young man and he's in a coat and tie, don't you feel a whole lot better about that? Of course you do. If he's dressed nicely, whether he's dressed up or not, doesn't it make you feel? There's just a message that's there, and it's so entrenched in our culture that we've got to understand that. A message is sent by what we wear. Now, having said that, though, I want to move quickly into the Scripture for this. I don't know how far we'll get, but I want you to see the scriptural principles about covering the human body. Now, this starts out kind of funny, if you ask me, with this. Did you know? I know you did know. Originally, nakedness was innocent. It's completely innocent. Here were Adam and Eve in the garden, and the Bible says they were both naked, utterly, and the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. There was no shame. The Bible makes it clear they didn't even know they were. They didn't know what nakedness was. It was just them, and they were just there, and they were as innocent about it as a newborn baby is. You know, a newborn baby, they don't care. They don't care if he's got clothes on or not, does he? Well, that's the way those children, Adam and Eve were. They were just totally. God's perfect plan for us did not originally include clothing. Now, can you imagine this church right now? If we were still in that Edenic state, well, that'd be a sight, wouldn't it? I'm just kind of glad maybe it might be a good thing in some ways, you know. But it did not include clothing. That was just such a shocker to me. I remember when I was typing that for the first time, I thought, really? Really? Yeah. It did not include clothing. Neither did it include any shame at being naked. They were just there. No shame whatsoever. Most of us have this recurring nightmare that we find ourselves out somewhere and we have no clothes on. Have you ever had that one before? That's the weirdest dream, but many, many people report it. It's just there's just an innate shame in us if we don't have clothing on. Now, if there was intimacy in the Garden of Eden between Adam and his wife, I've always assumed that there was. But if there was intimacy between Adam and Eve, it was perfectly pure intimacy. Based on love, there was no such thing as lust. Ladies, do you realize what we lost when Adam and Eve sinned? Have you ever been frustrated at that man you call your husband? Because he can't look at you with perfectly pure eyes. His mind is always affected a little bit by the sin nature. And he's always a little ravenous, shall we say. Have you ever been frustrated by that? Can you imagine that man looking at you with absolutely pure love? Oh, if you're a Christian and you try to operate your life, your marriage in a Christian way, you can go a long way in this direction. But that sin nature is always lurking there. Men, have you ever been frustrated and angry in those situations? Because it just wasn't working like you wanted it to work? See? Why? It's because we lost the innocence of the garden when man sinned. When man sinned, lust was born. It entered into the equation. It was just such a sad, sad thing. And yet once lost, it was lost until God restores that in the new day. I counsel pre-married couples. I also counsel them after they're married. They call that when they get their eyes opened to the way it really works. And you talk about a difference in perspective. There really is one. Now, second point. Now look at this. Covering nakedness was whose idea? God's idea. Covering nakedness and clothing mankind was God's idea. After the fall, God was so concerned that men and women be properly clothed that He made them garments. Here's the scripture, Genesis 3:21. Unto Adam also and his wife did the Lord make coats of skins and clothe them. Now notice the Lord made it. That's very significant. The Lord stepped right in and He said, you guys don't know how to do this. I'm going to do this. And He made them coats of skins. Now, obviously that was symbolic. Any theologian will tell you that that coat was a symbol of the righteousness that God had to put on man after he had lost his righteousness. It was made from the blood sacrifice of an animal, symbolizing the blood of Christ that would follow as all the animal sacrifices did. That's clearly the primary meaning there. Obviously, it was symbolic, but God knew something else too. God knew that after the fall, man's pure desire for the woman and the woman's pure desire for the man was going to be gone. Why? because lust had been born. Lust did not exist before then, but lust had been born, and man would never again be perfectly satisfied with perfectly pure love in the completely fulfilling relationship with his wife, but he'd be prone to lust and promiscuity. He also knew that man would desire strange flesh. Not only would he be perverted toward his own wife, but he would desire strange flesh, that is, the flesh of someone that he wasn't married to. There's a phrase that you'll see a lot in Scripture. It's the phrase, uncover the nakedness of. Now, that phrase became associated with, and in fact, almost synonymous with sexual sin. Why? It's because that is at the heart and soul of it. God knew that nakedness had become dangerous after the fall. It wasn't dangerous before, but it became dangerous after the fall. Why? Because the eye became the gate to that danger. And what the eye saw, it tended to desire. And so it became dangerous. In fact, if you look, and I know you have your Bible there handy, and you may want to look at this now, I may want to look at it later. But in Leviticus 18 and 19, there are 31 warnings about different sexual sins. And each one of them uses almost that exact same terminology, uncover the nakedness of. You know what the particular sin was there? It was the sin of incest. Various types of the sin of incest. See, God knew that man's desire and woman's desire were so perverted that in extreme cases, or if someone just let themselves go to sensuality, that they would be drawn sexually to members of their own families. You see why I set the children out? And they would be drawn toward that. So 31 times he warns them about that. Do you know, policemen have told me, we've dealt with that here at our church. Did y'all know that? We've dealt with it right here. In this country church. Incest. Something that Scripture says is not even named among the heathen back in the days of first century heathenism. We've dealt with it right here. A policeman told me about that. He said, you know, you'd be surprised how often that happens. He said, it would stun you. God knew it was coming. And it all started and is associated with this thing of nakedness. Then the third thing. Oh, that's the verse. None of you shall approach to any that have near kin to him. God warns about it. That's just one of the 31 right there. Third thing. Nakedness triggers fallen responses and thoughts of sexual sins. It triggers it. Did you hear what I said? Nakedness is the trigger that triggers much of sexual sin. You say, how do you know that? I know that by the example of David that's clearly given to us in a great amount of detail, though not too much, in Scripture. The key verse about it is this one right here, where Scripture says, and it came to pass in an eventide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. Eventide was about dusk. About dusk. And he saw from the roof a woman washing herself. Now, that's kind of hard to do with your clothes on, isn't it? The assumption is that obviously this woman was at least partially disrobed. I rather think it may have been closer to totally disrobed. But he saw this woman, and she was very beautiful to look upon. You know the rest of the story. You know how David, the great man of God that he was drawn by this woman. He lusted after her. He sent after her on some pretense, brought her into the palace, had sexual relations with her. She ended up having a baby. It was a huge scandal, a huge mess. Brought incredible grief into David's life, into this woman's life. It was just an awful thing. But I want you to think about it just a moment. there were many beautiful young virgins in Israel during this day. But we do not read about David lusting for those young virgins. We know that, in fact, by the fact that David did not have a large harem which would have been acceptable back in those days. Not in God's sight, but in man's sight. Nobody would have thought anything about it. He didn't have a large harem. He could have picked out any virgin in Israel, named her and claimed her and brought her on in. You don't read about that. Also, there were many beautiful married women in Israel at this time. But we don't read about David lusting toward those married women. This is the only time we read about it. So what was the difference? The difference was that he saw all those other women covered. He saw Bathsheba uncovered. And he lusted after her. See, lust or nakedness is the trigger that releases all these fallen responses. And we've got to understand that. Nakedness triggers those responses and those thoughts that get into our heads there. Now, if you don't want to make the Bathsheba mistake, you need to learn this lesson. Now, I know that I am preaching to the choir tonight in a sense. I am preaching to those who want to do right most, and that's who I want to preach to. Beloved, understand, you will be tempted to violate this principle. Particularly those of you who are younger, who still have the bloom of youth upon you. You will be tempted. I know you parents are being challenged right now, are you not? I remember when our girls hit their teen years, hit that point where they want to gently push, or sometimes not so gently push, against the walls that you've set up. I will pray for you. I do pray for you during these times. Because it is a challenge to keep your home right and protect your children. Don't let them make the Bathsheba mistake. Throw your body, throw your life in front of them. All your influence in front of them. Don't let them make that mistake. If they go out dressed in a way that exposes themselves, they will have additional problems because nakedness is the trigger. Nakedness is the trigger. Now, let me move on quickly here if I can. I want to show you a couple of associations that there is in the Bible with nakedness. First of all, nakedness is associated with judgment. In several different places in Scripture, you read verses like this. Behold, God's talking. I, God, am against thee, saith the Lord of hosts. I will discover thy skirts. That means bring them out into full view. I will discover thy skirts. I will show the nations thy nakedness and thy shame. Now, you'll notice two things. Nakedness is associated with judgment. Judgment. God says, one of the things that's going to happen to you when you're under the judgment of God is you're going to go into nakedness. They saw that many times as they would be carried away into captivity. They'd be carried away naked and shoeless. It's a horrible thing. It's also associated, though, with something else that is even worse. And that is shame. Personal, moral, and religious shame. Nakedness is associated with shame. There it is. The eyes of them both were opened, Scripture says. This is when they fell in sin. Their eyes were open, and they knew that they were naked for the first time. And what did they do? They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. We'll say more about that at the end of the message. But I want you to understand that this thing of nakedness, suddenly they became ashamed. They had been so innocent, so bold, so free, and suddenly they were so ashamed. They were aware that they didn't have any clothes on, that they needed something to cover them. And by the way, this principle is all through the Bible. Those of you who have Bible programs or concordances, do a search on this. You'll be amazed at how many times you see nakedness and shame together. Here's a little sampler of them. So shall the king of Assyria lead away the Egyptian prisoners and the Ethiopian captives, young and old, How's he going to lead them away? Naked and barefoot. Notice what else it says. Even with their, buttocks uncovered, to the shame of Egypt. That's right out of your Bible. He says, that's the way you go away. It is a shame. Now get it. In God's mind, nakedness is a shame. When you go into nakedness in any level, God says, you are shaming yourself. You are bringing yourself into shame. Behold, I come as a thief. This is the last book of the Bible. Revelation. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his what? Shame. You will see that again and again and again. I wish I had counted, but I failed to do that. But God says that this thing is a shame. It's associated with judgment. By the way, there's something else it's associated with. And here it is. Extreme backsliding is associated with nakedness. Idolatry is associated with nakedness. You say, what story would illustrate that? The story of the children of Israel worshiping the golden calf. Do you remember that story? What happened? Well, in verse 25 of Exodus 32, it says, and when Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked. You know, I look at that and I still can't believe that. He was the high priest, for heaven's sake. Moses saw the people were naked. Aaron had made them naked unto their what? Shame among their enemies. Now, isn't it interesting? Here are these people, and they go into idolatry. Brazen idolatry. They are redeemed people, typically. They have just come through the Red Sea. It's a type of coming through the blood of Jesus. They're supposed to be genuinely redeemed people. And yet, when they backslide, the first time they backslide, what do? They take their clothes off. See, what God's telling us is that desire to do that is associated with getting away from God. Anytime you sense yourself losing your modesty, mark it down. Your heart has moved away from God. The illustration is so clear. And yet we miss it so much of the time. The first time they backslid, first time they got away from God, they began to take the clothes off. It's astonishing. Now, I marvel at this. Here's Aaron. He did two things. Number one, Scripture says he made them naked, and then the Bible says that he is the one who made the golden calf. He was the idolater in chief. And yet God forgave that man. It is just astonishing to me that God did that. But yet the fact remains that he did do that. He did forgive this. You know, it is a strange thing, and I don't really understand this. But it's a strange fluke, a dark side of human nature that makes human beings want to expose themselves. They want to go past that innate rule about covering themselves, and they want to expose themselves. Particularly and especially when they become more and more perverse. In the 70s, and a lot of you older folks remember it, in the 70s it was called streaking. Became a big fad. You would see athletic events and some person, let's be kind, some person would crawl over the fence out there and go zipping out across here, and they'd have these streak ends. A bunch of them would get together and do it and go racing down the road and racing up here. And they loved to do it in front of a camera, of all things. So it would be a permanent record of that. It's just astonishing when you think, what made them want to do that? You tell me. I don't know. I just don't get it. But there's a dark side there that may... And by the way, the police are very familiar with this. You talk to them about someone exposing himself, and they say, tell me about it. I say, I know all about it. There are these perverse... Bonnie was riding down the bypass, the North Bypass, back several years ago. And this guy pulled over in front of her off in the distance. She saw him. He walked around behind his truck and fully exposed himself as she was walking by. Turned toward her. There was no other purpose for doing it other than just for his own perverse pleasure, I guess. It was just stunning. She came home, she was just shaking, all torn up, and told me what had happened. Well, I knew there was no catching this guy, no tag number, no nothing. I thought, what a perverse man. But by the way, there is a judgment. God says, don't worry about it. I've got it. I saw it. I never forget. There is a judgment. Those people better make sure they get saved so that their sins can be forgiven and washed away. Because if they don't, they're in big trouble. As if all of us are not in big trouble. But anyway, that's sick. But I want to ask you a question. If it's so bad to expose oneself completely, is it okay to expose oneself partially? Just think about it a minute. Is it okay to expose oneself partially? Now that probably brings more questions to mind than answers, but that's why we're going to go on here. In fact, do you remember a few months ago when you read the account in the newspaper about the two high officials in Georgia? I'm talking about high officials in Georgia who went down to this party, this convention thing, somewhere down in South Georgia, got into a drunken party situation and took all their clothes off, lost their jobs. High officials. These were old men. Now, let me tell you something. From the perspective of an old man, the last thing you want to do, if you got any sense, is take your clothes off. It ain't a pretty sight, I can tell you that. It is not. Just a little word to the wise right there. That's the last thing you want to do. But people, sometimes when you start talking about this, they say, all right, I understand that. I understand that it's wrong to expose yourself totally, completely. I understand the danger of partial exposure. I understand that. The dangers that are there. But, you know, your face has got to be uncovered. I mean, you got to see where you're going, right? And they say, you know, it can't be total and complete. You have to have your ears uncovered so you can hear. And, you know, you can't be totally and complete. And that's exactly right. So what is the standard? How do you know how much you can uncover, how much you can uncover, and still be pleasing to God? So what is this exact standard? What is it? How do I know when I'm biblically covered? How do I know? How do you know? What is the standard? Well, that leads to another question. Here's the other question. Do you want rule or principle? I found there's some people like rules. Because they think, well, if I just follow somebody else's rule, I'm good to go. Do you want rule or principle? A rule says you are not supposed to... Well, let me show you a picture of a rule here. What you're looking at there is a real picture. It was taken back in the 1920s near Washington, D.C. in the Tidal Basin. One of the public officials had issued a rule that no swimsuit on any lady could be more than 6 inches above the knee. So guess what happened? All the women wanted to make theirs 7 inches above the knee. Because we just tend to push against rules. I mean, I know you don't. But there's just something in human nature, if somebody says, you can't wear your hair crew cut, Timothy. There's just something inside us that says, I don't want to wear my hair crew cut. I remember we had a rule at my Bible college that your sideburns couldn't be beyond the middle of your ear. That was the rule. Mine just hurt till they got down below that. I mean, they really did. I wanted to do it so badly. Rule, you just kind of push against rules. Those of you who graduated from Fundamental Bible College back in the Fundamental era, you know what I'm talking about, rule. And You want rule or principle? Well, can I surprise you? I'm for rules because they're like laws. There are certain people that have to have them. The Bible says that the law is not made for a law-abiding person. It's made for the unruly and the disobedient and that crowd. And so some people have to have rules. Thankfully, though, I think I preach to people who would prefer to understand the principle why. And by the way, fundamentalism has lost a lot of young people who no longer believe what we used to believe, particularly about holiness standards, standards of appearance and dress and all. And I think one of the reasons is we taught them the rule and we didn't teach them the principle. They never really understood the principle of nakedness, the principle of modesty, the principle of sexual and gender clarity. They never really got it in their head. So one of the things I want to do in this series of messages is I want to teach the principle behind this, because you always tend to push against the rule. You push against the rule. We have to have rules in churches. But at the same time, learn the principle too, and you're always better off. How would you like to have that guy's job? Man alive. Make me dig ditches. Make me do anything, but I don't want that job. You know why I feel that way? Because I've had to police a few rules in church. I hate it. I just hate it. I hate it. But anyway, here he is. He's measuring this lady's swimsuit. And I've got all the data on that. It was published recently in Reminisce magazine, which all us old people like to read. Okay. Here we go. What are the rules? What are the principles in Scripture? I didn't mean to say rules. What are the principles? Well, let's start with the obvious, okay? The first one is that the secret parts of your body should be covered. Do I even need to proof text that? Does anybody need a proof text for that? The secret parts of your body? You remember my lesson when I taught about the secret parts of the body some years ago? Some of you might remember that. They're called secret parts because you're supposed to keep them secret. They're private. And so it's just pretty obvious. But just in case, oh, by the way, what are secret parts? Just in case anybody's never seen them defined. They're the parts of the body that are used in reproduction, in elimination, in sexuality, and lactation. Simple enough. I mean, I think all of us would know that. Lactation might be the one that some people don't know. It's just nursing like a baby does. Those parts that are involved in that are private parts, secret parts. They're to be kept in secret. And by the way, it doesn't matter what grandma thought. All that matters is what the Bible says. All that matters is what the Bible says. Anyway, but just in case anybody needs a little help here, there's the Scripture. Isaiah 3:17, 1 Samuel 5:9, if you'd like to see the Scripture on that. Okay. Now, next principle. In God's sight, now watch this. This is where this gets really interesting. In God's sight, making bare the leg and uncovering the thigh was a shame. Now look at the Scripture. I didn't make this up. Here's the Scripture. It says, "Come down and sit in the dust, O virgin daughter of Babylon. Sit on the ground, for thou shalt no more be called tender and delicate." The context here, this is a prophecy about this prophetic woman who is being hauled away into captivity. She is about to suffer. She's poor, pitiful. She's about to suffer the rigors and hardships and the shame of being a captive woman. Armies would come into a nation and they would defeat the other army and they would carry the citizens away captive, and they treated them so badly. It's just part of ancient warfare. And this prophecy is about this woman, this virgin daughter, who's being carried away into captivity. Verse 2, it says, "Take the millstones and grind meal." You're going to have to work like a slave. "Uncover thy locks." And then look at this. "Make bare the leg. Uncover the" what? "The thigh. Pass over the rivers." Now, what does God say about making bare the leg and uncovering the thigh. The picture is this woman is having to cross a river. She's being walked back to the land of her captivity. And to keep from drowning, probably, she has to take off her clothing. The word make bare right there literally means to strip off. She has to strip off her clothing, and she makes bare her thigh. She becomes basically naked. The Bible says, "Thy nakedness shall be uncovered. Thy shame shall be seen." God says that when you expose the thigh, it's in the context of a lady here, when you expose the thigh, when you make bare the leg, God says, that's a shame. Now, I know that's beginning to be a shock in our culture today. But my job is not to shock you here tonight. My job is to give you God's Word. My job is to give you God's Word. And that is God's Word. Now, it is interesting to me as we think about that, because there's actually a verification in there of that in another place in Scripture. Now, someone says, okay, that's the women. Oh, by the way, if we're going to say that the thigh is that important, maybe we ought to know what that word thigh means in the Hebrew. So let me see if I got that. There it is. There's the Hebrew word for thigh. It's the word yarek, Hebrew. It means to be soft. The part of your body that has to be covered, lady, is the soft part of your leg, as opposed to the bony part around the knee, the soft part that's just above that, starts just above that. You can feel back on the back of your leg here and feel where the thigh starts. It's the soft part. Isn't God graphic? Doesn't He know how to explain things? But not only that, but it also includes the loins and the pelvic and the reproductive areas of your body. So in our mind, see, the thigh is only on the leg. But in their mind, it went on up, and it included those reproductive areas of the body. Now, and God says, when you uncover the thigh, and the only meaning, by the way, I've studied this for 2 years, the only meaning that's possible for that is you cover the whole thigh. The reason being that if you say it only has to come to the top of the thigh or the middle of the thigh included the reproductive areas. So that would mean that the reproductive areas could be shown no penalty, no harm, no foul, no fault. Is that possible? Not at all. God is into modesty, and so clearly the lady is to cover all of her thigh. And there's also this other thing that it says, make bare the leg. You remember that? So I'm convinced that in our day, we're way off base on this. At least the thigh, maybe a little bit more, probably a little bit more, just has to be covered. Okay, now, but here we are. We men look over the ladies and say, all right, what about us guys? What does God say about what we ought to wear? You know, for years, I had this dichotomy going on. I said, the ladies ought to dress right, but it really doesn't matter about us so much, because we, you know, men lust after ladies. Ladies don't lust after men. And then I woke up. Get it? Okay. So what about the guys? Look at this. Look at this, men. It's talking about Aaron, the high priest, and his sons. It says, and thou shalt make them linen breeches. We used to call those breeches. Linen breeches to cover their nakedness. From the loins even unto what? The thighs shall they reach. Now, back up and reverse that sentence. He says the breeches are to cover the nakedness, and then he defines what the nakedness is. It covers even to the thighs they have to reach. You know, I remember playing basketball when I was a kid. There's this horrible picture of me playing 10th grade basketball right in the high school album. I've got on those old-fashioned basketball shorts. Have y'all ever seen any of those? Back in the 60s, they kind of started right here and just kind of came up like that. I mean, it was the most horrendous thing. Of course, you know, I didn't tempt anybody back in those days, I assure you that. But nonetheless, it was just horrible. But I mean, it's just what everybody did. I mean, it's supposed to be okay. But then when I read this verse, I thought, wait a minute. God told those priests that the men were supposed to cover their thighs. I know some of you are looking at me like a calf looking at a new gate. I understand. I was stunned the first time I read it too. But that's what it says. Now look at this. Where were they supposed to wear these breeches that were made there? They were kind of like an undergarment. Where are they supposed to wear them? They were supposed to wear them. Look at the second line of verse 43. When they come into the tabernacle of the congregation, when they come near unto the altar, shall they minister. In other words, any time they came into the tabernacle of the living God, in the presence of God, they were supposed to have that on. Now, some of that we all know was ceremonial, of course. I mean, we all know that. And yet God included in the ceremonialism, included in the literal side, also has the principle that's always there. What is the principle for us in this? Well, the principle is, if there is any place that you and I go where the most extreme modesty ought to be practiced, where should it be? Should it not be in the house of God? Of course. Anytime you come here, particularly for worship, it ought to be a time when you're as modest as you ever are. I mean, it really is. Now, I want you to look at this. What was the penalty if they didn't do this right? When they come near the altar to minister in the holy place, that they bear not iniquity and get 2 weeks in jail. Is that what it says? It says, bear not iniquity and die. Do you think God was serious about that? Now, I assure you, you can come to this church with your thigh exposed and you will not die. I promise you that. But what God's doing here is He's showing us how seriously He believes this. How serious He is about it, I should say. Okay, now, kind of lost my place. Let me get up here. Okay. There's actually another verse that I think is interesting too. It's this one. When the Hebrews were building an altar, they had to make sure that they didn't make an altar that you climbed up on. There were no steps on their altars. They're supposed to be simple, uncut stones that they were made out of. And here's the verse for it. Exodus 20, verse 26. Neither shalt thou go up by steps into mine altar, that, and look, here's the reason, that thy nakedness be not discovered there. The word discovered means exposed to public view. Now, you men, you know back in the days of your wickedness how you would be around stairways and how things were visible around stairways that weren't visible other places. Do you remember how you took advantage of those situations? God says, look, don't you have these altars that you climb up on? Those priests wore these robes. And he said, I don't want anybody else to see your nakedness. You say, Brother Tom, is that really what that means? How do you know that's what that means? Well, always open to interpretation, I guess. But one of the best commentaries that I know for like a Sunday school teacher or for a preacher is a relatively new one called the Bible Knowledge Commentary. My only gripe with it is based on the NIV, but I work around that. You probably can too. And here's the Bible Knowledge Commentary. Here's what it says about that verse. Notice right in the center, the reason it's not supposed to have steps. Without steps, so the priests would not be indecently exposed. So it's a pretty widespread and commonly held idea that that was the purpose. So God is concerned with male modesty, and the thighs do matter with men too. All right, here's where you get it. Here's where you decide what kind of person you want to be. What is more important to you? Is it more important to you what you've always believed and standing up for your so-called freedom to do what you want to do and wear what you want to wear? Or is it more important to obey the principles of God's Word? Joel Osteen just frowned when I said that. The next thing. Now, you just thought you had a heart murmur before. How about this one? If you're going to study the Bible, you have to understand the historical context in which it's found. What was the culture like in that period in history? What were the people wearing in that period in history? This is a Hebrew book, so the important thing is, what were the Hebrews wearing during this time? Okay, Hebrew women and men were almost completely covered in Bible times. Now, that's not my opinion. That is absolute fact. It's proven by pictures of desert people, pictures of people in the Middle East, and by ancient reliefs. Not to insult your intelligence, but do you know what a relief is? A relief is kind of a carved picture that's basically flat, but the figures on it are raised up, are raised. Now, what I want to show you now is a picture of an ancient relief that was carved by the Assyrians back when they captured the Jews and hauled them away in 722 B.C. It's an actual relief. It's got actual pictures of Jews being called away in captivity. You're about to see how they dressed back in 722 B.C. Here it is. The three figures in the front are Jews. 722 B.C. Immodest, aren't they? See how they're dressed? I mean, they're virtually covered from shoulder. Their elbows are uncovered. Their forearms are uncovered. But they're covered from there all the way down. These are ancient Jews, by the way, who are being carried into captivity. See the guy with a weapon behind them? They're being hauled away. That's the way they dressed. I mean, this is historic material right from that period of time. That's how they dressed. So when the Bible was written, and these principles that we're reading about nakedness, when they were put in the Bible, here was the context. Here's what was going on. Here's how people were dressing. So what shocks us today in our naked culture wouldn't have shocked them at all. They would have said, of course. Of course that's what you're supposed to wear. There is the context. Now, I'm not necessarily saying that all of us ought to get garments like that. Okay? But what I'm saying is that we need a reset in our thinking about this. We need to back up and say, wait a minute. Our culture is all wrong on this. We need to back up. And we need to figure out what God spotlights. I think it's interesting that God spotlights the thigh. I think that's one of the key areas that you're to keep covered. All the way down, completely covering the fat part of your leg, which gets you, by the way, almost to the knee. If I were any one of you ladies, I would... You like that? Isn't that lovely? But, you know, knees are safe, you know? It's just kind of a safe place to go with your clothes. You know, it's just kind of safe. A little word to the wise there, okay? Now, where am I? That's the historical context. I know it's a shock, but just don't let it shock you. Let it move you and change you. And by the way, back to the point that I mentioned earlier, I said, are you more concerned with looking good or with pleasing God? You'll have to make that decision. Do I want to look good worse, or do I want to... I have to confess... When a lady, when a young woman who has that beautiful figure, when she's out there, when she removes her clothing, it is appealing to a man, no matter what age, if he allows himself to look. You do look good. Are you surprised at that admission? You do look good. But what part of that man are you appealing to? Are you appealing to his righteous admiration, or are you appealing to his base and lower sin nature side? What are you appealing to? Understand that. Sir, understand that dress standards are not just for him, they're for her too, or not just for her, they're for him as well. We need to understand that. We need to get rid of this locker room-ology, men. I was an athlete all my early life. I understand locker room-ology. But it teaches us that it doesn't matter. You know? It's just the wrong way to think utterly and completely. Okay. Now let's move on here. Now, if you've been listening to this, the first temptation is to say, all right, how much can I cover? What is the most I can possibly uncover and still be within the law of God? What's as close as I can get to the line here, the most I can uncover, because I want to look good. You know, what's the most I can uncover? That's the temptation. Okay, now understand, sinful man, his first response, and sinful woman, their first response to nakedness was to insufficiently clothe. The issue that we have in God's church is not total nakedness, it's insufficient clothing. Clothing that does not cover enough. That's the whole issue that we have. They out there may be doing nude scenes in their movies. That's not where we are. But we do uncover too much. And you wonder why these older folks are shaking their heads like this a lot of times. It's because they've seen the drift, the downward drift of the culture, and more clothes coming off, necklines going down, hemlines coming up, shirts coming off in men. It's just been one of those things. So anyway, the eyes of them both were open. They knew that they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves apron. I'm going to tell you something. If you're naked, you need more than an apron. Man's first tendency was to insufficiently clothe. It still is. That is our tendency, to do less than we ought to do. Your body is sacred to God and to your life partner. You have to understand that. And so you keep it that way. You make it that way. Number 11. And this is where this thing finishes. I think that God settled this issue right at the start of the Bible. But we just blew by it. We missed it. You ever missed anything? You men say, no, you didn't tell me that. You know what happened? Went right over your head. You ladies say, I don't remember that. When did we have that conversation? Right over your head. This went right over our heads. We were reading this section of Genesis so fast that we missed it. Adam also and his wife, unto Adam also and unto his wife, did the Lord make what? Coats of skins and clothed them. They made aprons. God made coats. Now, a question for you. Here it is. Was there any possibility that they could have gone to God's tailoring and come away with an immodest garment? Do you think God made an immodest garment for them? There's not a chance in a blue moon. I mean, it could not possibly happen. If God makes you something, you can wear it without worrying about it. That is a modest coat, item to wear. Don't you ladies wish God had a dress shop around here? Wouldn't that be nice? He made them coats. There is a world of instruction and information in that about what is right to wear. Now, if you know that wearing God's coat would be completely coat, doesn't it make sense to kind of find out what He meant when He said coat? What was a coat? What did it mean? Talking about an overcoat? Is that what we're talking about here? A jacket? What kind of coat are we talking about here? All right, here's the information. You need to get it. Coat is the Hebrew word kethoneth. It means to cover. It referred to, and by the way, this is right out of the Hebrew lexicon. It meant to cover. It was a tunic or an undergarment. Now, before we go any further, I need to clarify a couple of things. But when it says undergarment there, you have to understand, this lexicon was written 100 or so years ago. We're not talking about underwear. like people wear today that's skimpy and private, and that's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about an undergarment, a full-length undergarment. That's what we're talking about. How do you know that? Because he says a long shirt-like garment, usually of linen. Now, if you look up that word tunic, I looked it up in my desk dictionary there. I know a lot of you never heard of Funkin' Wagnalls, but that was a good one back when they still printed it. A garment with or without sleeves, reaching to the what? Knees, and usually worn without a belt. What's God saying? Now, by the way, I made the mistake of Googling tunic, pictures of tunics. Don't do that, men. Because that term has been taken over in modern times by sleazy style merchants. And they make these tunics that are super short. And women run around in nothing but them. Well, but in what you have to do is you go to... And then I Googled ancient tunics and all the pictures changed. Because in ancient times, those things were long. And so, what God's telling us here, in order to cover the thigh, in order to cover the leg properly, you need a long shirt-like garment that reaches to around the knees. It's a garment that, with or without sleeves. God's not too concerned about your arms, apparently. But He reaches to the knee. And it's something... Where was I headed with that? I'm sorry. But anyway, in order to cover the other private parts of your body, you can look at any picture of a tunic, and it always completely covers the upper part of your body. Now, it doesn't necessarily have sleeves, but it covers this upper part, your chest, shoulders, that sort of thing, always. Any ancient tunic. What's God saying? God says that from your neck and down, excluding your arms, basically is God's property and your private parts and your area that needs to be covered from here down and at least past the soft part of your leg, and knees are safe. Now, I've given you the Scripture. I have not given you my opinion. I've been studying this for at least 2 years and thinking about it longer than that. And I wanted you to know, because I want to help you. You have never suffered anguish until one of your children walks into your home and says, I am pregnant. And they're 16 years old or 17 years old. And all of a sudden, your mind starts racing with all the compromises you made and allowed. You let them dress like and ignore this principle. It's an awful moment. I want to spare you that awful moment. I really do. And nakedness is the trigger. If you ignore this principle, if you make the Bathsheba mistake, you will have made a horrible mistake that is sometimes irreversible. And not only that, but I'm not so much worried about what the world is doing. I mean, they're out there going to hell pell-mell. But what we need to do with them is get them saved, right? That's what needs to happen with them. What I'm concerned about is God's people. That we accept our role as being culture leaders. That we accept our role as being unusual and peculiar people. That we just, we act. They taught us back in Bible college years ago, and people would roll over in the grave right now to hear this. But I remember them teaching us. They said, you need to be different in your actions, in your attitudes, in your appearance. Now that's out of vogue. They don't teach that anymore, but you really do. You need to be a modest person. No rules, just right. You ever heard that? Do right. Do the right thing. Cover. Cover. Would you bow your heads, please?